Well, good morning again. It's good to be here with you. I want to set the scene a little bit. I believe this is every middle schooler's nightmare. And to tell you the truth, it probably doesn't change much as you grow older. Have you ever been the person who was on the outside? Have you ever been the person who was outside the clique, outside the cool? The person who feels despised. And you suffer reproach, you suffer name-calling. Shame from the group, shame from the circle, shame from the community. Have you ever been that person and then had someone come to your defense? Do you remember what that's like? Have you experienced that? I've experienced that. Both parts of it. What does it feel like to have someone come and stick up for you? You're on the outside and they come and they defend you. And they pull you in. And you now belong with them. What does that feel like? What does that do to your affections for that person? This person who now associates with you. You were outside the camp, and you've been brought in. Today's passage is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 through 16, and I'm going to read the entirety, or at least the first part of Hebrews 13, even starting in 12, verse 28, just to give us context. And then we'll begin. So verse 28 of chapter 12 reads like this: "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The brotherly love continued: "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I'll never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, but share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Father in heaven, would you, by your grace and through your Spirit, point to the glory of your Son in this passage, that our hearts would behold him, that our hearts would be strengthened by grace, O God. That we would be a people who would acknowledge him, that the fruit of our lips would praise him, as we are to be a people that are to go outside the gate and bear the reproach that he bore. So, Lord, I pray, by your grace, through your Spirit, speak. Unveil yourself in your glory to all who are here. Let hearts see you and behold you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. My sermon has completely changed from the time that I hit print to the time I got up here. If you're scared, just imagine how scared I am right now. But as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about what it means to go outside the gate. Outside the community of God. Outside the in crowd, which is what all of us were. We were once alienated from God. Dead in our sin. And God's people are a people who live in such a way that we are alienated from secular society. And we're called to bear that reproach. So just remember with me, if you don't know this, maybe you're hearing this for the first time, you're just joining us today, what the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are of Jewish ethnic descent. We are in America, where our descent isn't as clearly defined for most of us. Some of us it is. But if you think about who the Jews were, they were the people of God to whom was given the patriarchs, the prophets, the law. Like, they prided themselves in being Jewish. And rightfully so, right? God's chosen people through whom which he would send a Savior to the world. And they have this temple structure by which they worship God, this altar by which they go and they sacrifice. This is how they worship. Then just think with me, if Jesus is the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and all of a sudden this Jewish way, this Jewish Messiah is followed mostly by Gentiles and largely rejected by the Jewish population. Can you just think about what it would be like to be a Jew and following Jesus and no longer participate in the temple system, the temple structure? To not participate in the feast the same way that your family participates in, all your people, your neighbors, your friends, your aunties, your uncles. I mean, this is different. And then to not worship. I mean, how did they worship? It's so foreign to us because it's 2,000 years later. It's weird to me, and I hope it would be to you, to slaughter a beast and call that worship. What would it be like nowadays? If for one, it's expensive. It's expensive. It's costly. So they don't have an altar to sacrifice on. They don't have a temple to meet in. I mean, is this really even a religion? I mean, where do these people go? And they're not in the in crowd anymore. Do you get that? They're shamed. They're mocked. Rumors go around, oh, those Christians, they're actually, you know, they eat the flesh of Jesus. That's what they say. They're cannibals. Nero blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. I mean, look, it didn't get any weirder than the Christians. And it was already pretty weird. These people actually took care. The society was so different now. The society you live in now, whether you like it or not, is largely based off Judeo-Christian values. The fact that we care for our poor. You don't see that until you see Christ. I mean, think about they had a caste system. If you were poor, that's because you did something wrong. Who sinned, Jesus? This guy or his parents that made him this way? If you were poor, you were considered the undesirable. You were the outcast. God obviously doesn't love you, nor do people around you. I think about human rights. Everything from slavery to, dare I even say, just women's rights as well. Christianity turned society on its head. The fact that a woman would be able to come and sit and hear a rabbi. A woman would be able to come and actually be one of the disciples of Jesus. Like this is weird. This didn't fit in the Judaic Levitical system. And so here we are, pre-70 AD, because as far as we understand, from what we read, the temple's still up and going, hasn't been destroyed yet. And these Jewish people, Hebrew ethnic background Christians, are beginning to look and see, like, if I choose Christ, I am a reproach to society. I suffer. And that suffering can be physical, financial, social, it's everything. But wait, if I go back over here to the temple, to the community, to the Judaic system, sacrificial system, I'm back in. But in order to do this, guess who you leave behind? your Gentile brothers and sisters, who are also part of the body of Christ. And if you know anything about the Gentiles, which is most of us in here, probably almost all of us, in those days, we, or Gentiles, are considered unclean. You don't eat with Gentiles. That means you're unclean. You're outside the camp. Because that's where unclean things go. They go outside the camp. That is the Levitical system when something is unclean. So then he writes, verse 7, remember your leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Now he doesn't name them. But then he continues, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I mean, let's just go down the list of the apostles. Peter. What happened to Peter? He's beheaded. Wait, no, sorry, that was Paul. Peter, crucified. How was he crucified? Thank you. See, I knew you knew. I was just checking. Paul, beheaded. Every single one of the apostles was either stoned, crucified, beheaded. Why? Save John, okay? I know about John. Story with John, what happened to John? He's exiled. What happened before that? They boiled him. And he wouldn't die. And they're like, well, it's been like 2 hours. What are we doing now? Well, let's just send him off to Patmos. I mean, just supernaturally, God preserved his life, right? What did any of those men have to do in order not to experience these things? Recant. You're right. You're right. It was a joke. We made it up. Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. Therefore, I was just kidding. And their life is spared. So here you have, remember your leaders who literally went to their death, the outcome of their way of life. That's what he's pointing to. Like they went to their death proclaiming to you this gospel. Why are you leaving it? Like, imitate their faith. Imitate their belief and what that means for how you live and what you do and what you say. And it has everything to do with Jesus. I mean, look at the next verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We began the service with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh. Jesus, who dwelled in eternity past and created the cosmos, became flesh, became man. Like, do you understand that all of humanity is the outcast from God? Like, we're all outside the camp. We were the ones made in his image and that yet rebelled against him. I mean, If any creature should be outside the love of God, it is us. But guess what? We're not. We're not outside the love of God. So he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what is he speaking to? I mean, who wouldn't be afraid? Who wouldn't be afraid? What What are these Jewish Christians? What do they have to lose? Really everything that matters in this life. From community, friends, social acceptance, money, houses. I mean, he already said in chapter 10, like, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your houses, of your possessions. What do they have to lose? Everything. And he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this was just preceded by what? What's verse 6 say? The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? My God of the universe governs the actions of man. What can he do? Okay, you can kill my body. But that's not what you live for. Church, that's not what you live for. And so we continue, verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now he's doing a few things here. Like, remember, he's speaking again to a people who view this sacrificial, they know the sacrificial system. We probably don't. Not very well. And so there's five regular sacrifices that happen within the Levitical system. And within that, those sacrifices, what would happen would be the offerer, the person, you or I or anyone in the, if we were Jewish, would bring our offering to the temple. If it's a sin offering, or really any offering, we would place our hand upon the head of this animal. What's happening, that is conferring, it's knowing that, man, what's going to happen to this animal is actually what I deserve for my sin against God. What happens next? The animal is killed. The throat is cut. Blood goes everywhere. Priests take that blood. They go in and they pour it on the altar. The animal dies. And they carry that carcass outside the camp. Now, there's a few reasons for that. Number one, just Levitical law says you touch a dead carcass, or a dead carcass is unclean. You carry it outside the camp. And part of the prescription for this process is to go and to burn the body of this carcass outside the camp. But before that happens, what happens is the priests take cuts of it. This is part of how the priests were actually cared for. This is how they ate. They didn't have time to go be sheep farmers or have a business or whatnot. They were attending to the temple day in, day out. And so the priest would take a cut. And part of what the priest eating that food would signify is that God has accepted your sacrifice. Your sins are forgiven. And then a portion of that the rest of that carcass, the rest of the meat, and there's certain parts that were prescribed only for God, but they would go and they would burn them on the altar outside the camp. So he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. How are these teachings strange and diverse? These have been the teachings that they've grown up with, right? What's diverse about them is what it's saying is Jesus Christ's sacrifice was not enough for you. It wasn't enough. You have to continue to sacrifice. You have to continue. Your sin's not really atoned for. You just have a little bit of help, and then you got to do the rest. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that I read in these scriptures. For by grace you've been saved through faith. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us alive. How? Through His Son. Through the one who came to us outside the camp. And so, this seems weird to us, right? What do you mean strengthened by grace and not by foods? How am I going to be strengthened by foods? I mean, other than like my body, I need to eat, right? Protein, ugh. But He's talking about the heart. It's good for the heart. Like, it's good for your affections, your emotions, your mind, your understanding, all of who you are. The heart is like the center of who you are. It's good for your whole soul to be strengthened by grace. By the grace of God that's given you through Jesus, through Christ and Him alone, not by foods. What's a measly bowl going to do for you? Or by dietary law. I mean, just think about how radical Christianity was for Jews. Now, this is a whole debate within academia. But you don't see, the only thing dietary that you see prescribed for Gentiles is to basically don't eat things that are strangled or have blood in them. Meaning, like the pagan ritualistic, paganistic, sacrificial food offerings. Because you're partnering yourself with these pagan religions. I'm not talking about a steak that's medium, okay? Or even medium rare. I'm talking about the ritualistic partnering of a believer with food offered to demons. And even later, Paul says, it's not that the food does anything. But if your brother knows and it offends his conscience, don't do it. If you know it was offered to idols, don't eat it for your own conscience. It's not the food. But all of your life is worship. So look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. What's an altar? It's this heightened place upon which they would lay their sacrifice. We see an altar in Revelation, by the way. But what does it represent? It represents worship. Look, we have a place of worship that those folks who are serving the tent, they have no ability to come in and partake of this. Why? Because they don't have Christ. You're feeling excluded from this group over here. Look, this isn't about exclusion, but they are excluded from Christ, and this is better. Didn't Jesus say, I tell you something greater than the temple is here? This was interesting as I continued to study. I read how many commentators would say, well, Jesus is that altar. What is the altar that we have? They have no right to eat from? It is Jesus. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin burned outside the camp. And we explained that a little bit already, right? What it means to be outside the camp. Do you realize that wasn't the place you wanted to be? So Jesus also suffered outside the gate It's talking about the gate of Jerusalem, the gate of the city of God. I mean, think about what they're idolizing here. They're idolizing their temple, the Temple Mount, and they're idolizing Jerusalem as the city of the king, David's city. And he's saying that Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What does a sin offering do? It's supposed to sanctify the people through that blood, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse or atone for sin. I mean, just think about that. And we see that throughout the Bible, God says things like, if I was really hungry, would I tell you? The blood of goats and bulls, is that what I'm looking for? What are the sacrifices of God, church? A broken and contrite heart. I mean, a heart that recognizes I need grace. A heart that recognizes I need Jesus, I need atonement, but I can't do it. It's not. I'm not able to do that. There's no ritual thing that would actually bolster up my value enough that I could pay back to God just the debt of my sin. But that's what this, if you're going to rely on the sacrificial system and not the one who the sacrificial system pointed to, that's what you're saying. You're rejecting the actual sacrifice that actually atones for your sin, and you're leaning on your works. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places to sanctify the sinner, right, by the priest as a sacrifice for sin, that body is carried, it's burned outside the camp. No, we started chapter 12, verse, the last verse, 28 or whatever it was. And the very last verse of chapter 12 is, for God is a consuming fire. The altar upon which these bodies are to be burned is to never go out. That was part of the Levitical law, that it continued to burn continually. And what would it do? It would consume the sacrifice of prayer. I mean, it would consume it. And that's part of, if you look all the way back, even to Genesis 4, when Abel came and offered his sacrifice to God, what did he offer? A lamb. How do we know it was accepted? Where did he offer it? The best thing that we can, if you remember, all I could come up with was this had to be in front of the gate. This had to be in front of the gate to the Garden of Eden, where there were cherubim and flaming swords. How do you think that was offered? It was consumed. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. How do we know? How did Elijah win that battle with all those priests of Baal? I mean, because he just drenched that thing with water, right? Fire came from heaven and consumed. It consumed. Sacrifice. It wasn't there. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. When Jesus was condemned to die, after he was whipped, after he was beaten within one lash of his life, inside the Roman praetorium, what was he then compelled to do? His barely breathing carcass carried the beam of his cross outside the gate to the place where he would be hung. He sanctifies the people through his blood. And he was carried out the gate as an unclean human being. I died literally a criminal's, a traitor's, like the worst of deaths. The most shameful of deaths. Spat upon, mocked. Save yourself. You could save others. Come down from that cross, Jesus. Let me see it, and then I'll believe you. Heal yourself, physician. Why? Why? Let's go back to the beginning. I mean, he took on shame from his own people, from a humanity whom he created, to be mocked, spit, socially outcast, poor, stripped, naked. They hung him naked, friends. It wasn't this, you know, pretty statue you see in some churches with a little cloth and, oh, at least he's got his stuff covered. No. It doesn't get any more shameful. Why? So you and I and all who would believe would not be outside his gates. He went outside the gate so we don't have to stay there. What does it mean? And what kind of heart response does it compel in you when you, in your shame, and just being outside the circle, are defended and brought in? I mean, what does that compel in you? I mean, isn't it love for that person? Isn't it the desire to be with that person? Hey, pardon my colloquialism, but that's my new BFF. Bad joke. Sorry. That's my new best friend. Forever. That's what BFF stands for, in case you're wondering. I'm still learning my letters as well. So what do you do? What do you do when someone has so grabbed your affection by how they've loved you and brought you in? You go to them. Verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Do you see what they're scared of? They're scared of the reproach of Christ. Man, it costs me social status. It costs me money. It costs me my stuff. It costs me peace. It could cost me my life. Christianity is no game, friends. It was no game to them. So therefore, if this is what he has done for you, if he's brought you in, friends, we are to go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? Because here, right now, this here and now that you and I live in, it's not a lasting city. Portland ain't going to last forever. Neither Hillsborough, or Dundee, or Newburgh, or Beaverton, or America. We don't have a lasting city. That's not what you live for. You don't live for the here and now, Christian. These aren't the gates that you're longing for. It's the gates to come. That we seek a city that is to come. This is the city he promised. Fear not, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come back for you. That's the promise that we have by grace through faith. What is our faith in? What is faith, friends? Faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God. So this is the promise of God that we will reign with him, we will dwell with him for eternity in a recreated heavens and earth. But for here and now, we're not there yet. The kingdom is here, but it is not here in its fullness yet. And so we get, dare I even say, the privilege of bearing his reproach with him. Let's just be honest about what that means. People are going to think you're weird. They are. Wait, you believe some dude resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago? Really, tell me about that. Can you? Do you really believe? I mean, just what about the other things that puts us on the hook for? I mean, just the social things too. No, we believe marriage is between a man and a woman. It said it in the scripture just a few verses ago. That's the way God intended it, and that's what's good. Does that mean we disdain or hate? No. No. We love all who are made in God's image. But we hold to the truth that this is what God says is good for humanity. Look, that's weird now. In fact, we're called hateful because of it, right? But that's not hate. So what does this mean as we go forward? Look at verse 15. Through him then, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do you say Jesus? Is he your king? Do you speak of him as your friend? Do you speak of him as your loved one? Do you speak of him as your God? Or has his name become a curse to you? Is it a joke? That's how the world sees it. Do you notice that? To say Jesus Christ in here is praise. To say Jesus Christ outside, that's not praise. Why is his name the one that's invoked as a curse? I mean, think about it. No one goes around saying, Bobby Gaither! I hope not. Mom, do you do that? Mom, I hope not. Just think about that. Nor does anyone say, Nero! Or think about just about any other name. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that claim identity with him, and that says, yes, I belong with him. I'm in his group. I'm in his crowd. I'm in his gates. And then the result of of being attracted to this Jesus who loves the world, who loves you so much that he gave himself for you, that he came and he bore your sin and shame on the cross, is then to act like him. That's what we're seeing. Let love continue. Show hospitality. Show fidelity. Bless those who persecute you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Trust God. And then he says stuff like, do not neglect to show good, to do good, and to share what you have for such sacrifices. There's your sacrifice. You know what the altar is? You put up on the altar that which is valuable to the world to show how valuable God is. Because you can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in your stuff. Do good. Like, share what you have. Give to one another, for these are the sacrifices that actually please God. You want to please God? But that only happens one way. It's through Jesus. He is the altar upon which we worship. He is our means to salvation by grace through faith in Christ and what he has done. And so we acknowledge his name as our Savior, not our works, not our sacrifice, not our goodness, not because, hey, I'm a good guy. Of course God would choose me. Of course God would accept me. Like, this is a sermon for another time, but the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man are so far away from each other. But that's what God did, is he sent his Son down into the sinful world that we live in order to redeem you and I and bring us to himself. So he went outside his camp to come into ours. For what reason? So that we would be in his camp. To call us to life. And while we're here, we are called then to go outside the camp to be where he is. Because that is his work. His work is drawing the world to himself. Back to the beginning. Why do I always hear a Princess Bride quote? I don't know. Vicini, you said to go back to the beginning. Never mind. Jesus is the friend who came to bear the reproach of our sin. Jesus is the friend when you were in the guilt and shame, when you were bearing reproach, Jesus is the one who came and claimed you by his work. That's beautiful. That's the gospel. And so our response this morning, my prayer is that your response this morning is just to see just the beauty of who God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And then to go to him. And here's how we come, not by offering up all of the good things that we've done, but we come with empty hands. We come with a broken and contrite heart. Because a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. And we say, I don't have anything, but I believe. I don't have anything of myself to offer you, God, but I believe. I believe that you've offered Christ, your Son, for me. And I love him now. I see how he's come to me, and I want to go to him. That's the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I don't think we can sufficiently understand just how lost and dead in our sins that we were, or we still are. So, Lord, I pray that by your grace, you and your love and your mercy would reveal to us your great love for us. That would enable us to see, Lord, just the magnificent grace that's ours because of who you are, not because of who we are, but because of who you're calling us to be as children of God. So, Lord, as we come to the table, and it's just so fitting, Lord, that this is called communion, but it's communion through the eating of a cracker that represents your body, and the drinking of blood, of wine, of a cup that represents your blood poured out. It's the picture of the gospel that both bought us, saves us, sanctifies us, and really enjoins us together in Christ. But Lord, this was your work, not ours. And so may we see it and may we partake with reverence and awe, oh God, that we've been brought in, that we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.